Hi, I'm Brooke. I'm going to be reading Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3.
Blessed
is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers.
Well done, Brooke. Wonderful. And thank you, Anna, for the prayer. And I left my stuff down there. So I'll go and get it. All right. Last week, I made a commitment to you to say that, one of the things if you're a Christian, need to grow in and need to learn. Most of us, all of us really, in one way or another, need to grow in this. We need to learn and grow in how to read the Bible, God's Word, in such a way that it leads us more and more to encounter Him, His presence, His power, in the moment of reading the Bible. Okay. Now, if you're with us today and this is your first time in a church, first time, just even thinking about what the Bible is, please have a lean and a listen and see if you can form a picture of what it is that Christians are after. And then I want to encourage you, and I will towards the end of this message as well, what will be a good starting point you. If you're really curious about who God is, what Christianity is about, where do you begin? Where do you start? What do you do? If you've been at trying to read the Bible for a while in your life, you know, still some of this stuff might be new to you, might just not have read the Bible in the way that I'm going to talk about today. I encourage you to have a crack. I'm going to give some specific tips and encouragements for you as well. So wherever you're at with God, I pray today you can just, this is a practical how-to kind of a sermon, right? That's not the way we preach most of the time, but today it's really valuable for us to do a how-to-do-this kind of a message. To recap briefly, last week we sort of said this. We said these are people who believe that God made them, loves them, but they're sinful, and Jesus died for the forgiveness of their sin, so that if they believe in Him, they are in a relationship with God, filled with God's Spirit. If that's what's happened to you, what you've done, you're part of the we that this verse is talking about. We all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. Part of what you're meant to do is to contemplate God's glory. Reflect on how big He is, how great He is, how great the size of His love for you is. And as you do that, or as that happens, you will change. Your life will change. How you think will change, your choices, your decisions, everything will change. That's roughly what we said last week. But then the question is, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I contemplate God's glory? How do I reflect on that? What are some, that's the how-to, right? How do I actually do that? That's what I want to talk about today. I want to take you through a method of meditating on the Bible that was handed down to us through history by a guy who lived a very long time ago. His name was John Owen. He was one of the Puritans. I don't know what that means to you, but he lived basically about 1750s, thereabout, 1800s. I don't have the exact dates of John Owen's life. But John Owen is a man, among many others, who have learned to do this very well. He's developed a way for himself about how to read and meditate on the Bible in a way that leads him to effectively contemplate the glory of God, to encounter the presence and the power of God in the moment of reading the Scriptures. I want to take you through his method, okay? Let's dive in. First thing John Owen says to us is we just got to understand something. Meditating on the Bible, and just by the way, as an aside, if the word meditation is a weird word for you, I don't know what you've associated with it. We're not talking here about the dude who sits like this. For 7 hours until you think of nothing. That's not what we're talking about. These are very popular Eastern connotations of meditation. Biblical meditation is what you're going to talk about today. It's the original form of meditation, by the way. It precedes all other forms of meditation. So just want to please drop your guard if that's what you're thinking. That's not what we're thinking about. Reading the Scriptures meditatively, John Owen says, is different from other ways of reading the Scriptures. Okay? If you read your Bible, here's a quote. We're going to have a lot of quotes from John Owen today. He was an old English dude, so I'm going to have to decode his words. Meditation is distinguished from studying the Word. Studying the Bible, wherein our principal aim is to learn the truth or to declare it unto others and also to form prayer. We have to read the Bible, sometimes just to read through it. Read it from cover to cover. Read it in a year. We have to do courses. It's valid to study stuff like theology. I'm doing master's studies. It's valid to read books. It's valid to read, listen to podcasts about various things if you're a Christian and you want to grow in your Christian life. But all of that is very different from meditating on the Word of God. Meditation, Owen says, is the affecting of our own hearts and minds with love, delight, and humility. Meditating on the Word is that kind of reading of the Bible that moves us to know, experience in our hearts the love, the delight, and the wonder of who God is. We have to do all the other stuff as well, somewhere along the lines of our Christian lives, but eventually the purpose of all the other stuff is to get to this. Nerd language, if you've been in church for a long time. Theology, the study of God, needs to lead to doxology, the praise of God, the wonder of God. If that's not where all your reading and podcasting and studies and stuff ends, it's really a waste. It's really a hobby. May as well do, Greek mythology or whatever else. See, all that stuff needs to lead to the praise of God. This is where we want to be. That's how we want to encounter the Bible, the Word of God. So that's what meditation, biblical meditation, is all about. It wants to get us to the point of, I know, I experience in my affections, in my heart, that God is real. God is with me. God loves me. God is good. Here's what I need to change or repent or do. And it's real. I've read the Bible in such a way where all these things for me are real. That's where biblical meditation gets you. That's why it's important to learn. How do we do it? You still haven't answered it. Okay, John Owen gives us three things. There are three things you need to do. Let's say you have selected a verse of the Bible or a passage of the Bible. You know, I have put out in the fire for you a sheet on the table. It looks something like this, with a summary of what I'm going to tell you today, of what the method is. And in the back, I've got a whole heap of suggested Bible passages. If you're not a Christian, you're starting out, but you're really curious about this, there's stuff for you to read or do. If you're a newish Christian, or if you've been a Christian all your life, let's say you do this, you've picked a passage or a verse of the Bible to apply this method to, you're ready to go, what do you do? What do I do with Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14? Here's what John Owen says we should do if we want to learn to meditate on the Scriptures. Three things. Number one, he says, fixing the mind. We need to fix our thoughts, our concentration, our mind. We need to just, at a very basic level in our heads, understand what the passage is saying. Okay, at this point, it's nothing super spiritual. It's nothing super, everything spiritual. But at this point, it's just the hard work of reading the verse, reading the passage, and simply answering questions like, what's on the bullet points? What is this teaching me about God? What do I see here about God? What does it teach me about human nature or about myself? What do I see about people in this passage? What do I see in this passage about Jesus or about what Jesus has done for me? Right? What do I see about the church or about the people of God? What does it teach? What is it trying to tell me? Right? Or you might say, if it's one verse, just emphasize each word slowly as you read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Just do that. Slowly. Emphatically. Your mind will focus on it in ways that it wouldn't if we just rush over it, right? Maybe if you're a writer or a journaler, try and restate in your own words what that verse says, what the passage says. Maybe if it's a small passage, memorize it over the course of the day or the week or the month. You don't have to do all those things, but do some of it. Have a crack at it, right? You might say, but okay, what if I don't understand? I'm trying to fix my mind, but I'm just clueless. I just cannot figure it out. Can I ask you to please, this is why Christian community is so important, that you're part of a group or you have a Christian friend. You say, look, I'm reading this, but I don't know what it means. Can you help me? Maybe if you're going deeper with your faith, consider buying something what's called a study Bible. I don't have one with me, but they often have little notes just to answer basic questions that can bail you out if you can't figure out what's going on somewhere. It's a really helpful tool. Some of you might say, well, what if I get it wrong? You know, I'm so afraid that I interpret the Bible wrong that I just don't want to do this. Can I say there's two things about that? On the one hand, there's a good side. It means you realize that the Bible's not a free-for-all. You can't just make it what you want it to be. So that's good that you're attentive to that. At the same time, I think often we're too afraid. We're too fearful of getting it wrong. You know, if you're a believer in God, you're filled with His Spirit. It's His job to guide you and help you in the Word of God. He's with you. Rely on Him, right? And you're better off. I love how John Owen says, I'm paraphrasing John Owen, but he says, we're better off really loving God and encountering Him deeply and have things a little bit wrong that have everything right in understanding with our minds, theology and all that stuff, but we don't actually love God. We never actually encounter his power and love. So, at least on John Owen's count, this is, it's okay. Just go for it. Try and figure it out. Fix your mind. That's the first thing you need to do. Okay. Often this is where our Bible reading stops. We go, oh, that's great. I've got it. I understand it. I figure it out. I know what Colossians 1:1-14 says. Close the book. Move on. This is where we've got to press on. Number two. Owen says, incline your heart. Inclining the heart. Such beautiful old language. After you've engaged your mind, you understand what a passage or a verse says. We must then seek to incline the heart until its hope and joy rests more fully in those things. It's one thing to know that I shouldn't be anxious, because the verse says that. It's quite another thing for my heart to experience the peace and the freedom from anxiety. Right? Those are two different things. It's one thing to know about what honey tastes like. It's quite another thing to actually taste it. This is what Owen says we've got to press into. If we're going to really get the Bible, feel its thrust and God's wonderful love and power in it, this is what we've got to do. It means seeing little by little how God's truth should be affecting your life, all your relationships, all your emotions, all your decisions, and then pleading and preaching to your heart until it connects to the truth and your heart begins to turn away from false hopes, changes attitudes, its feelings, its commitments. Literally, this is the phase where God's word starts to change you. Right? How do I do that? Again, these are some basic tools you could try. You've read your passage, you understand your passage. And then you go, okay, well, what is there in here that I can just praise God for? You'd be amazed how often that completely changes your perspective in life. When you just simply take whatever it is you gained and go, thank you, God, that you are so big and so powerful and you know my situation so well. I don't have to be anxious about this. I praise you for that. Thank you. It just goes deep. You feel its power. Praise him for it. You know, maybe there's something that you read that you go, oh, I need to change. I need to repent from this. Say it out. God, I see this and I want to change. Can you help me? Maybe there is something you know you've got to ask for that is personal, that is detailed to you, to where you're at, to what you're feeling. The question that for me personally has been really shaping was the fourth one. What will happen in my life, thoughts and actions, if this truth that I read about today is forgotten? Or if it doesn't find its mark in my life? What if I forget that God is good? What if I forget from the psalm that I'm reading that God is the all-powerful, sovereign ruler of the universe? What'll happen? Well, I'll just try and rule it myself, I suppose. Try and sort out this problem myself. What if I forget that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? What if I forget that? I'll just let the guilt and the shame that is murdering me just run rampant. But it's not true. There is now no condemnation for me, so I think differently. You see, this is where you bring the truth of the Word of God into direct bearing on what's going on in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, in your emotions. And you I would argue that's spiritual warfare, frankly, but that's what you do here. This is what this is about. Why might God be showing me this truth, the truth that you're reading today? Is there a timeliness to what you're reading that day? Because you're going through something now. There might be. You see, folks, these are the sorts of questions that will spark our ability to reflect, to contemplate. It moves the truths from our heads to our hearts where the real power is experienced. It moves us from knowing about the taste of honey to experiencing it. All that we know theologically, says John Calvin, no less, must be accessed by our hearts with all the joy, peace, self-control, love, durability, humility, patience, and graciousness it should produce in a human being. Right? Okay, let's say you've done that. What's the third thing John Owen talks about? He says this is going to lead to possibly either one of two things in your half an hour or 20 minutes of devotional time of trying this out. One of two things. Owen's very realistic. He says, either this is all going to lead you to a point where you're going to have a very real sense of God's presence. You're going to know that He's there. Here's how he puts it. He says this. He calls this state gust. Love the old Puritan's language, gust. I think other Christians might call it having our affections stirred. I think Pentecostals would say you're in the Spirit. Reformed people might say we're sensing the nearness of God in that moment. You can call it whatever you like, but I think this is more or less all the same thing. In this gust, Owen says, lies the sweetness and satisfaction of the spiritual life. Speculative notions about spiritual things, when they come along, are dry, sapless, barren. But in this gust, we taste by experience that God is gracious and that the love of Christ is better than wine or whatever you think is the best thing in your life. It's better than sex. It's better than anything you have, is this experience. And the more you taste it, the more you get addicted to it, the more you want of it, the better it tastes, the better it becomes. And you know what the best thing is? There's no limits on this. God places no limits on this. He says, have as much as you want in your life. Right? This is the proper foundation of that joy which is unspeakable and full of God's glory. And when this happens, if you've fixed your mind, you inclined your heart, Owen says, just sit in that for a while. There's nothing to be done. Just sit for 5 minutes. If there's a song that stirs in your heart, we live in such a wonderful day and age. Pop those headphones on. Crack open Spotify and sing it and belt it out and praise Him. If it's a bit raw and cutty because it's a repentance thing, cry it out. Weep. Laugh. Lie prostrate. Sit still. Do what needs to be done. That's the end goal of reading your Bible. That's where it should end. But Owen's very realistic. He says that's not always what's going to happen. You know, there are so many variables in all of this. Reality is no two times we meditate on the Bible are the same. Reality is that the degree of our spiritual maturity varies. If you're just starting out in the Christian life, this will be different to if you've been doing this for 60 years. Seasons of life will impact what happens here, what you're going through. It's going to colour this experience. Your personality is going to colour this experience. Although I just want to put a bit of brakes on it. I think often people say, oh, my personality is not this meditating kind of a type, you know. This is not my way of engaging with Christianity. Psalm 1 doesn't say, Blessed is the man whose personality is compatible with meditating on the scriptures. Blessed is the person who meditates on his law day and night. So yes, how you do this will change according to your personality, but that it happens in some way or shape or form, or that we grow in this, that's common to all Christians. Due to all these variations, due to all of this kind of stuff, the reality is it's not always going to happen, and Owen is realistic about that. What do? You've fixed your mind, you've asked the sort of questions, you've reflected, nothing. Owen's really realistic. I love his advice. He says, you cry out to God. You say, Lord, I'm not sensing you, encountering you. This is dry, barren. But I want to. Will you help me? Please. If that's a genuine, sincere, heartfelt cry out to God, you make it. And then you say, Amen. And then you walk away. And you come back to it tomorrow or 2 days later or whatever other time you've set to do this. Eventually, it's going to happen. And even by just crying out in the barrenness, Owen says, you're already better off because you're already starting to realize that, hey, something's supposed to happen here that's not. Have you not tried this? You wouldn't have even been there. You see, our whole set of expectations of what should happen when we read the Bible are often entirely missing. We're just not even expecting something to happen. At least then we are. And we're starting to say, God, I'd love this to be a time of truly the highlight of my day. Like David says, when can I go up and meet with the Lord to gaze upon his beauty, to be filled with joy? This is what I want out of my times of reading the Bible. Can it happen, God? Please. More and more. Amen. Move on. Okay. That's it, folks. Sometimes when you... I hate board games. Anybody else here hate board games? Is that anything? Might not say. Okay. Who loves board games? Oh, wow. Okay. Ah, he doesn't win. Okay, well, there you go. Sometimes when you learn a new board game, this is what I don't like. You sit there and the people go, they're really passionate. They got a new board game and then they read all the rules to you. And you just go, why would I do this on a Friday night? This is so complicated when someone reads rules out to you and you can feel overwhelmed. And you go, this is just too hard. This is for the serious board gamers. I'm out. Right? But a better way to go about it is to just start playing the game. Just play it. And slowly, in a practice round, explain the rules as you go along and clarify them. And quickly you find it's actually not that hard. Actually really simple. Or make the rules up as you go. Make them work for you. Yes. Can I suggest to you this is the same? If you listen to this sermon, you go, that is really hard. When you listen to it explained as that, yes, it probably does sound really hard, but just have a crack at it. Just start, just do it. Just try it. Make and tweak the rules as you go. Ooh. Talk to others. You know, this is a shared thing. Christianity is a shared thing. Help each other in groups and those sorts of things. I'll say that again and again and again. You'll quickly find that God is going to move you on a journey. We're going to encounter him in ways that you never have before and never will want to turn back from once this takes off. Okay. Oh, wow. 10:30. I'm done. I'll ask an awkward question. I thought we could give this a practice just together. If we have time. but I don't know. I don't know if it's a fair question. If you want to say to you, do you want to give this a go together just for another 10 minutes? Or are we done? Have we had enough? No. Nobody's going to say no. We don't want to read the Bible more. But I feel really... You can. I won't be offended. It's been a long morning and kids are in church. We give it a go? Okay. Kids are saying no. Oh, my daughter. Okay. This is going to be the finish. Let me read this passage for us, and then we quickly just fix our mind very briefly. You're going to participate with me here. You're going to yell out. I'm not going to be the one talking. Okay. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to read it. Lord, it is 10:30. We've been at this for an hour in this service, but still, this is your word. And as we read it, would you show yourself to us? Even now, even as we practice. It's not practice, it's real. So would you guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans, those who don't believe in God, they run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's fix our minds, folks. What does this show us about God? Just yell it out. That we can trust him. That he is a provider. Yep. Yeah. He's gracious. Yes. He's faithful. Yeah. To me, he knows that little bit. God knows that I need whatever it is that I stress about. He knows. We don't have to worry. That we don't have to worry. Yeah, so that's saying, okay, yeah, what does it say to us about ourselves? One day at a time. Yep. Yep. How many of us live one day at a time? If we don't, I really worry about the rest of my life. Yeah, sorry, Jess, you were...
Oh, well, we do worry.
We do worry.
Lots of little random things.
Yeah, I'm not like this. This is showing me something about myself that I'm not like. Yeah. Yeah. That we're valuable. Yes. Are you not much more valuable than they? I'm valuable to God. He values me. Far out. Yeah. Yeah, so Jesus knows that we're going to be like this. Yeah. Yeah. We are of little faith. You of little faith. My faith is too small. See that about myself. Yeah. Worry is a form of seeking. And what we seek matters. So it shows me about myself that, yeah, I'm really seeking something. Yep. Sure. Seek first his kingdom. Mm. Okay, that's great. Let's move our hearts, inclining our hearts. I want to recall the questions. What can we praise God for? Can I repent from? Can I ask God for? What happens if I forget this? Thank you, Ryan. Just yell it out. I mean, some of it's already answered in who God is, but anyway, let's go.
Sorry that I worry.
I'm so sorry. I want to stop doing this. I want this to change. Yeah, and we can be more specific. This is now a corporate thing, but you can be very specific on your own. I worry about this. I want to stop worrying about this today. Right? Yes. What else?
We can pray that song. Our God is a great big God and he holds us in.
Yeah.
And that works like the kids know that well. So.
God, you're so good. If this wasn't true, my life would be just the misery of worrying all the time. So good. Our God is a great big God. He values me. He loves me. He knows what I need. So good. Yeah. Yeah, ask God, would you increase that in me? I want to be different. Please, yeah, trust. Give me more trust in you. Yeah. Yeah, sure, and you might even say, I want to do this every day for a month. Because I just want to do daily, you know, growing daily increments. So not... Not think about the rest of my life and the past and the future and so forth. And so, there you go. And from that point on, yeah. Praise him, enjoy him, write, sing, say, get up and go into your day. Your day will be a good day if you did this in the morning. You'll sleep well if you did that at night. That's it. Simple as that, folks. We grow in reading and encountering God's word this way, more and more. Let me ask that we now pray as a finish, collectively. Let's enjoy God. Let's praise him, pray him. Pray as you're led, and when you're done, I'll finish off for us. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for your design that you gave us the word to meditate on, to grow us closer to you. Mm. Thank you for the teaching that we can know.
Yes, Father, we I bring our whole crowd gathered here today and others to you. Lord, I ask that you will do remarkable things through your word and by the power of your spirit in our hearts as we encounter you in your word. I pray for the friend who's here today who, for whom this is all absolutely new, but kind of is drawn to want to know you. Father, would you show yourself and make a beginning. I pray for the friends here who've known you for a long time, but yet we can know you so much better and in such a deeper and more real way. Would you increase us? May we collectively cry out and say, Lord, we want to know you and know you well. Father, I pray for the changes that need to take place in our lives, setting aside the times and places where we're seeking your kingdom, seeking you, and then encountering you. Make us faithful in our devotional lives. And Lord, we thank you again, as we always do, that this is your design. Like Rob said, this is what you want for us. You gave your Son and the cross and his resurrection and the wonderful gift of your Spirit to enable us to have this and more. And we thank you for it. In whose name we pray. Amen.